Well, we have entered into the the Christmas season, in case you haven't noticed. Decorations, have you gotten your decorations up? Okay, men, be honest, who among you are slackers? Okay, Lisa. Buying gifts. Have you bought some gifts already? Some incredible deals this past weekend. Parties, they have already started. And it's just barely December. And you know, I always say this because I believe it with all my heart. There are some wonderful traditions that have been carried down through the years. And we love those traditions. But here is one of the things that we are trying to get at as I call you, as the elders call you, to celebrate what is called Advent. A word that means coming, the coming of the Lord. Because what happens, especially I think with Christmas, is that we must beware of becoming too familiar with the things of Christmas. Familiarity often does bad things to us. You know that. When we become familiar with things, we tend to take them for granted. And by things, I'm talking about the whole gamut, people as well. When we are familiar with things, we tend to stop examining them. I was thinking about the wonder of a couple, a young couple, when they fall in love, and at least used to, sometimes there's a challenge. You'd walk into a restaurant, and used to you would see that young man, that young woman, and they were looking into each other's face. They were examining each other. Now, unfortunately, many times they're on social media. We even quit noticing them. And sometimes we stop celebrating them as we once did. Singing these old songs, were your hearts stirred to celebrate the wonder of the birth of Christ? You see, that's what familiarity does. It tends to rob us of our wonder. And this especially is a temptation for those of us who know and who love Jesus. We get to Christmas and all of a sudden, with all of the things surrounding us, we are not gripped anymore by the stunningly magnificent events of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus anymore. That's why we're doing Advent. We've got this little thing set up right here so that you'll know what to do. We are encouraging you to do Advent. Now, when I showed up today, I discovered, because I was going to point you to right outside the doors, to packets that you could pick up which have recipe cards so that you can sit down with your family, grandchildren or children or husband or wife, and you can go through that. You can light the first candle this week, the second candle next week, and on till we light the Christmas candle. This tradition was probably started somewhere in the late 5th century. A celebration of the coming of Christ. That's what Advent means. It means coming. Advent. And in Advent, and what we've tried to do is to weave in for you in these recipe cards, we've tried to weave in for you the thought of the Lord Jesus coming the first time. We celebrate that at this season. His birth, His incarnation. But we also, and this is very important, we talk about, and think about talking about this with your children, we talk about the coming of Jesus through the new birth into your heart to walk with you daily. We'll come back to that. That's what you were designed to do, walk daily with the Lord. And then we point forward to the coming that He will do at the end of time, at the end of the age. Now, when I got here this morning, I looked, there was one packet left after I highlighted it last week. And I was going to tell you to go get some packets. There are none. We've given them all out. But here's what you can do. You can send us your email address. You can email the church office, we will send you the electronic forms of those, and we are going to put together some more so you could come by the church. If you're a little bit electronically challenged, you can come by the church and pick those up sometime this week. But really, Christmas comes in the middle of the story. To really get a grip on Christmas and the wonder of it, we have to go back long, long, long ago, all the way back to Genesis 1. We find there, I'm not going to turn in the Bible to this. If you want to, you can and follow along. But we find that in Genesis 1, we see a picture of God creating everything and the fact that God had great joy in what He created because it was very good. Genesis 2 goes a little bit more into detail about God forming the crown of His creation, man. God loved man. Just think about everything that He did. He not only formed him out of the dust of the ground, He gave him life, breathed the breath of life into him. He gave him the most incredible home in which to live and wonderful food to enjoy. God gave man work that was not only fulfilling, it was also productive. And best of all, God gave man a unique companion. You know, the first surgery happened in the early chapters of Genesis. God caused that deep sleep to come, and he took a piece of Adam's rib, and He fashioned woman, and He brought her to man as His perfect counterpart. And then God did something else. Sometimes we miss this because of a little bit of negative that we think creeps in there when God said, "Don't eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden." But God gave man incredible freedom to enjoy creation. And then He protected man and his freedom by lovingly putting boundaries with warnings around him. What could be better and more loving than that? So again, God loved man, and let me tell you something else. At least for a while, man loved God. It's stunning, the picture of it. It's an inference. But later on we find that man is pictured as walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. The best, the choicest time there was. So man was close to God, sharing this intimate fellowship with Him. And basically what we call that is love. Now let me let you in on a secret in case you don't know this. You, as a relative of Adam, just like he was, you were hardwired to love God. It is. You were hardwired to have a God consciousness that would shape every thought, every motive, every decision, every choice, and every action. And so man, at least at first, loved God. And he found great joy in obeying Him. When you love somebody, isn't it sad that we see this early on in a relationship and then it fades? I'm talking about a husband and wife relationship. Because when you love someone, you find joy in serving that person. You find joy in pointing to that person's worth. You desire to please him or her. You find joy in his joy or her joy. Now, I have absolutely no idea, when I go back to Genesis chapter 3, I was meditating on this week, But I just wonder how long it took for the events of chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7 to transpire. Did Satan just show up in the form? Now, by the way, it is biblically accurate because Satan also, throughout Scripture, has possessed animals and people. He's taken over their bodies. And so this was a serpent. This was a snake. But Satan somehow was in that. We see that by going all the way back to the end of the book of Revelation. But I don't know. Did he just show up one day, put the temptation before Eve, and she cratered? Or did he? And I looked up this morning the nuance of the verb there, when it says that Satan showed up, and it is possible that he came again and again and again, and he wore her down. Does Satan ever do that with you? He comes with a temptation, and again and again, and we've got the right defenses up, the very things that God has given us to do, but something happened in Genesis 3. Man exercised that incredible gift of freedom and chose, listen, to stop loving God. Did you get that? You can write that down. Because I really believe that there are some people that say, whoa, Pastor, I don't know that they stopped loving God. They just obeyed. What did Jesus say about the connection between love and obedience to His command? They are connected. Love and obedience. So we need to understand something, and this is not just about Adam and Eve. This is about us. When you no longer love God the way that you should, it does not mean that you don't love. Are you following me? Because you always love. Remember, I said just a few minutes ago, you are hardwired to be a lover. There is no person in this room who is loveless. But here's the kicker. When you don't love God, you're going to give that love to someone or something else. So, who gets your heart? Who gets your heart? Who got Adam and Eve's hearts? You know, this is one of the things, we'll jump forward to the story of Christ coming into the world. And look forward to celebrating the resurrection, this coming resurrection day. But look at the statement of the deliverance, the very deliverance that Jesus came to effect by coming into this world. He died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. When you don't love God, you will always love someone or something else. So, let me ask the question again. Truly, who gets your heart? According to Paul, the thing that always replaces love for God is love for self. And that might not sound like a lot. But folks, that is the reason for all of the chaos, for all of the turmoil, for all of the evil that you and I see around us. It is love for self. Somehow, some way, we all insert ourselves into the center of our own world. We do our best to ascend to God's throne. We no longer delight in serving Him. We demand that He serves us. We are obsessed with our own will and our own way. We want to be sovereign over our own lives and set up our own rules. We are obsessed with our own comfort, with our own pleasure, with our own happiness. And when you live for yourself, you step over God's boundaries again and again and again because your heart is not motivated by love for Him. Did you realize that's connected to the Christmas story? The consequences we find in Genesis 3 were immediate, devastating, and pervasive. And they would continue, shattering the perfect and blessed life that Adam and Eve shared in their garden home. The man and woman would suffer a broken relationship, not only with God, but with each other. The balance of the entire universe. Now, I'm not referencing you on all of these things. You know that that's true from Romans, the book of Romans, Paul's study, chapter 8, that the entire balance of the universe was thrown off. They became self-conscious and ashamed. Now, look at the difference. They used to walk with Him. They used to walk with God. You can look down at bottom of your outline, which is no outline, but it's rather a place for you to fill in the notes. And what does Emmanuel mean? You shall call His name Emmanuel. God with us. God loves man, and man should love God, and that's why Jesus was sent to restore that relationship. But what did they do? They ran. They hid from God's presence out of fear, when they used to enjoy Him. They found themselves in a hopeless predicament. By the way, Adam and Eve had their first argument. And they played the blame game. Anybody ever played that with your spouse? It's not my fault. Now, they kept it in the third person, pointing past each other, but the blame game. Lord, not me, the woman, You gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. Eve, what's this? Well, Lord, the serpent deceived me. Again, this is a picture of hopelessness, and it's extremely contemporary. They lost their home. Does this sound like anybody who has taken a path of destruction? And I'm talking about believers in Christ. Here's what happened to Adam and Eve, and it happens today. They lost their home. They lost the work that they so enjoyed. It became a hardship. And then, not only do we see the first argument between husband and wife, we see the first sibling rivalry. Now, I'm looking around for families that I know are raising your kids in the right way. And I'm looking specifically at some of you. Your kids are sitting by you. Do your kids ever have sibling rivalry, like driving? Our kids used, it was amazing. Mom, Jason's looking at me. Mom, Amy's bugging me. It just was the sibling rivalry. But get this. Do you know what their sibling rivalry was over? Wow. How instructive. It was over worship. Cain had a bad attitude when he brought his things, but he brought them to worship. Abel was accepted because he came in faith. We find that in the New Testament. So you may laugh at that thing with sibling rivalry or arguments between husbands and wives, but every act of murder, every act of violence, every act of disobedience to parents and disrespect for authority, every perversion of God's original plan for intimacy between a man and a woman, and all the evils of the world have happened to us because we no longer love God the way we should. Now, hang on to your hats, because it went from bad to worse. And I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture. And just have you follow through. But the main thing, and in the next slide after this, I want you to see what had happened. This happens in Genesis 6. This has not been all that long, as you would count time necessarily. But as early as chapter 6, verse 1, we find these words. When men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and you thought it was just the United States. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't know that any greater indictment could be made and any greater statement of hopelessness. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And then in verse 6, we find this. Now, I want you to watch this word. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. I don't know what all that means, but the next part is what I hope you focus on. And it grieved him to his heart. Grieve is something that can only happen when you love someone. Grieve is a love word. And it grieved God to his heart. What a hopeless situation. But guess what? God always has a plan. And this is where I'm going to draw some parallels from the story to jump forward to our lead encouragement, exhortation about the Christmas season. In encouraging the family, which we are doing, we are asking for intentionality. And if you just can't go out and buy at Hobby Lobby or wherever a wreath and do four candles and then a center candle, just read the card and be intentional. Dads, moms, grandfathers, grandmothers. Because that's the way that we can put aside this familiarity and pass down, as I think people did to Noah, the truth of Christmas. Now, he knew it as the truth of the promise. We're going to talk about this next week. Again, I don't know that I can positively say that this was true, but it's a very interesting thought on the timeline. If you go back to chapter 5 and you read beginning in verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then we come all the way down to Noah, and look how Noah is described. Same way as Adam was described at the very beginning. Same way as his great-great-grandfather Enoch was described. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. That is the whole issue of Christmas and every day of our lives. So how did Noah come to be a righteous man walking with God? That God could use this man, this single man, in such an awful generation. Folks, our generation here in this country doesn't compare in the least with what was happening back then. Trust me. And yet God used this one man to effect his plan. How could that be? How could he be so mighty in the midst of a wicked and corrupt culture? Now, remember this, because we're pretty close to the beginning of Adam and Eve. Every dysfunction belonged to a relative of Noah. Did you ever think about that? These are the descendants of Adam and Eve, of which Noah is a part of those descendants. And these are all dysfunctional relatives. I thought to myself this morning, man, if that doesn't relate to some of you. Now, here's what you need to see. If you just do a study of chapter 5, the timeline here, this is amazing. It is to me. I don't usually think about these things. You read through them in your devotional time. You're ready to get through it and get on to the next day and all the rest of that. But do you realize that Adam would have been alive when Methuselah, who was Noah's grandfather, his pops, and Lamech, his father, were alive? Adam was still alive, not in the days of Noah, but he was still alive. And so I wonder if they passed down the stories and the prophecies of God that Adam saw. And they go up to him and say, hey, great, 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 I think it's nine generations, great-grandfather, would you tell us again about what God did to give you hope in your brokenness? Did they tell Noah? I'm talking about his pops, his Methuselah, and his dad, Lamech. Did they tell him about Enoch who walked with God? Did that inspire this young man? Did Adam share with them so they could share the promise of the one who would come to crush the serpent's head? Adam probably told them, too, about God's provision of a blood sacrifice to cover their nakedness. Now, fast forward to today. That's all conjecture, and it's interesting. I have a feeling that it's probably close to the truth. We know, because we look back to the fulfillment of the prophecies in Jesus Christ, but here is what, in the beginning, Christmas story is all about God bringing hope to the hopeless. Those who had no hope of ever restoring that relationship with Almighty God, that relationship with each other. But God had a plan so that He could walk with us again. Look at the bottom of your outline. I've got two verses listed there. Isaiah 7:14, there is the hope promised. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. And in case you need a definition of that, we move to Matthew 1:22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. And that's our hope. Our hope is found in the willingness of a Savior to come and rescue people who were unwilling. Our hope is in the willingness of one who was not put off to leave the splendor of eternity and to come into this world of brokenness and hopelessness, to take on human flesh and frailty. The King of Kings was willing to come into this world in the most humble of circumstances. So in this world, let me just say it the way some people do. In this culture, our culture, that uses this season to get children to dream about how their lives could be better by possessing a certain thing. Now, I said children. I'm speaking to the adult children in here as well. Where Christmas has been reduced to a shopper's nightmare and a retailer's dream, it is vital to light a candle and draw the wonder of our children away from the next great toy, which is going to be in the trash in a year at least, and toward the wonder of the coming of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the wonder of Advent, Jesus coming into the world to give us hope. Father, I'm reminded, and I want to remind the hearers in this congregation today, that the ark was a type of Christ. We know that. But Lord, there was only one way to get into the ark. One way, one door. Jesus said, He was alive, I am the way, the only way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not walking with Him, that today would be the day of salvation. We would throw aside living for self, begin to live for the one that we were created to love, even God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would grant repentance and faith. I pray that people would run to you. If not the front of this building, then run to you so that they can know the hope in the midst of perhaps someone here is filled with great hopelessness, and today needs to be a day where they move to great hope. For those of us who know you, Lord, don't let us be familiar, too familiar with this great story. Story of salvation, the story of the plan of God. We pray that we would renew our hearts and our interests. That as we celebrate this Advent season, that we would look for the coming celebration of the birth of Christ. We would also celebrate the fact that He comes into our hearts to walk with us daily, and that He's coming again to gather us up. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?